Dear God, we thank you that you inspire the author of this letter to the Hebrews, and you are the one who stands behind what is written. And Lord, we ask now that you would soften our hearts and open our minds to hear and understand what is written and to obey it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Is my voice a little loud here? No? It's okay. All right. Rest. Well, what comes to mind when you hear the word rest? Well, ironically, for some of you mothers out there, rest might be actually be a day away from your kids instead of with them. And if that's your case, I apologize and I feel sorry for you. But rest conjures up all sorts of different things in our minds, right? Rest, especially if you're a teenager, conjures up sleep, right? Or it could conjure up a hobby that you like is restful, or a walk in the woods can be restful, or a vacation to Hawaii, or time with a loved one. However, for the author whom God inspired to write these words just read to us, the word rest obviously means much more than this. In fact, as William Lane comments, God's purpose in redeeming his people is to lead them into rest. So the goal of redemption is rest. And this redemption rest language actually comes from the story of the Exodus from the Old Testament. Now, many of you may be familiar with this story. It's the one where God calls Moses to go to the ruler of Egypt, the Pharaoh, who has enslaved the Israelites. And with this command, he has to go to the king with this command, "Let my people go," right? And Pharaoh says no to this command 10 times. And after each refusal, God responds with a mighty demonstration of his power until finally Pharaoh releases the Israelites and God leads them out of Egypt through the Red Sea to freedom. So God redeems his people from slavery. And this is the really great big salvation story in the Old Testament. But it's easy for us to forget, in our awe of God's mighty display of his power of setting them free from slavery, that God was not just setting his people free out of a bad situation. He was also leading them into a good situation. So he was leading them out of Egypt and into the promised land, out of slavery and into rest. Into a land flowing with milk and honey, a land of abundance, into a land where the Israelites would never experience oppression or hear the voices of their slave masters again, a land of rest. So God redeemed his people from Egypt in order to lead them into rest. Well, when we see this word rest from this point of view, it's a lot bigger, right? It's not just referring to relaxation, it's referring to safety from oppression, ample food and clothing and shelter, a place of safety and security. It sounds a lot like Canada in many ways, doesn't it? Yeah, I mean, all jokes aside, it does. I mean, except for a small minority, we all have shelter, we all have plenty of food, we live in relative safety and security. We experience a lot of this promised land rest. But one of the main things that God wants to make clear to us through this passage is that even this kind of rest, this promised land rest, is only a symbol and a shadow of what he has planned for his people. In other words, even if you had every material comfort and security you've ever dreamed of, you are still far short of the rest that God has planned for you. In other words, God's rest, then, is about far more than a house, a car, and a safe neighborhood. And how do we know that there is more to this? Well, we hear it in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 6 through 9, where the author writes, "Therefore, since it still remains for some to enter that rest, and since those who formerly had the good news proclaimed to them did not go in because of their disobedience, God again set a certain day, calling it today. This he did when a long time later he spoke through David, as in the passage already quoted, 'Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts.' For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains, therefore, a Sabbath rest for the people of God." The inspired author's point is this: if King David could write a psalm, which is what's being quoted here, a Psalm 95, about still needing to enter God's rest, hundreds of years after Joshua had already brought the Israelite people into the promised land, then there must be a further, deeper, greater rest available to the people of God. Otherwise, David's psalm makes no sense. God has more in store for us than a land of milk and honey. But what is this more? I mean, what is it like? How do we get any hints from the author? Well, yes, we do. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 4. He says, "For somewhere God has spoken about the seventh day." He's talking about creation. The seventh day of creation after the first week of the existence. He says, after the seventh day, on the seventh day, God rested from all his works. So the rest, he's saying then, that God wants to lead us into is the rest that God himself entered after he had finished creating the world. After God created the world, he ceased from work and he rested. He enjoyed his creation and his creation enjoyed him. The works of his hands were things that he took delight in, and his works took delight in his presence. There was no sin. There was no pain or death. There wasn't even any shame at nakedness. There was no fear of any harm of any kind, just the mutual enjoyment of creator and creation. That, my brothers and sisters, is rest. And that is what God wants to lead us into. God has saved you through Christ in order to lead you into his rest. Now, the Bible, of course, has other words and images to identify this rest. Words you hear like eternal life and resurrection and new creation. But rest is an important word for what's being talked about here, because it reminds us what God has in store for us. The word rest communicates what that will feel like. God has saved us for the purpose of leading us into rest. It's important that we grasp the incredible blessing of what is meant by the word rest here. If we are to hear the other things that God wants to make clear to us in this passage, we really need to make sure we get how great of a blessing this promise of rest really is. So remember then, as we go on, that God's goal in redeeming you is to lead you into this rest, the rest that he entered after he created the world. For it is out of a desire, God's great desire, that we should all enter this rest, that we are now given a very serious warning. Even as people who have become Christians, we all live in the very, very real danger of failing to enter God's rest. This is the great concern God has for us, as we find it expressed in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1, where it's written, "Therefore, since the promise of entering God's rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it." It's out of this concern for ensuring that each one of us will successfully enter God's rest that he inspired the author to quote the last half of Psalm 95, which was read at the beginning of the service. And I want to read it to you again, except how it's quoted out of chapter 3 of Hebrews. So this is Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 through 11. It says, "So as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested and tried me, though for 40 years they saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation. And I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest." The danger is made clear right at the beginning of what it says. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. In other words, the thing that puts us at risk of not entering God's rest is the hardening of our hearts to his voice, to his word. Remember, and you may not, but if you do, good for you. Remember the very first verse of the book of Hebrews? It's very interesting if you read it in the connection. It says, "In the past, God spoke through our ancestors, through the prophets at many times in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us through his Son." God has spoken through the prophets and through his son Jesus, or in other words, through what we find recorded in the Old and New Testaments, i.e. the Bible. When we harden our hearts to God's word, to what we find in the Bible, and refuse to do what he asks, for whatever reason, we are putting ourselves in grave danger of eventually not entering God's rest. Hardening our hearts to God's word leads to not entering eternal life. It means no more freedom from sin and pain and death, no freedom from shame, and no freedom from the fear of harm. It means no rest. And this warning from Psalm 95 names a story as an illustration to help us understand what it's talking about. It says, right, it says, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of the testing in the wilderness." As you did in the rebellion in the wilderness. Well, what is this rebellion in the wilderness that the psalm is referring to? Well, it's actually referring to the tragic story of what happened to the people who were rescued by God from slavery in Egypt. So God, during the Exodus, redeemed and set free the Israelites from a life of slavery in Egypt, and he began to lead them across the desert to the promised land, to Canaan. And God had shown his power through the 10 plagues and through the parting of the Red Sea, and he now led them visibly. Can you imagine this? He led them visibly with a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. He made food appear for them out of thin air every day in the form of manna. And he did all these amazing things. And what did they do? They complained about the food. And they said they would rather be back in slavery in Egypt. Oh. And then God led them on to Mount Sinai. And he made his presence visible to them in the dark cloud that descended on the mountain. He made the earth shake. And he even spoke audibly to all of them at once. They all heard God's voice out loud at once. And the words he spoke to them were the words of the Ten Commandments. But what did they do the moment that Moses left to go up the mountain? They broke the commandments that God had just spoken to them audibly only days before. They created an idol for themselves and they engaged in orgies. Now, can you imagine God lighting Grouse Mountain on fire, right? And coming down in this massive dark cloud. And speaking out in a loud voice that everybody knew was the voice of God so that everyone in the lower mainland could hear it. And giving instructions on what you should not do. Could you then imagine and believe that only a few days later, every single person in the lower mainland would have disobeyed the very thing that God had just asked them to do? Every single person? It seems hard to believe, but that is what happened with the Israelites. That's what they did. But God still had mercy and patience with them, so he led them on. And he led them all the way to the border of the promised land. But on the way, they complained about not having enough water, so he gave them water out of a rock. And then they complained about Moses, and so he made it clear that he wanted Moses to be the leader. And finally, they got to the border of the promised land, and God commands them to go in and conquer it. And so they send out 12 spies, one from each tribe, to check out the land. And the spies come back, and they all say what an incredible land of abundance it is. It is a land flowing with milk and honey. But they also see that the people in the land are giants. They're really big, and there's lots of them, and they live in very well-fortified cities. Now, two of the spies, Caleb and Joshua, remind the people of what God did to the Egyptians, right? And they say that if God could do that and lead us out of Egypt, and he commands us to go in, then we should not be afraid at all. We should go in with confidence. But the other 10 men say, no way. They tell the people that obeying God's command to go in and conquer is suicide. And the people side with them. So much so, get this, that they are at the point where they've decided they're going to kill Moses, Caleb, and Joshua, elect a new leader who's then going to lead them back to Egypt. Seriously. And it's at this point that God steps in and speaks again. And we hear the words of God in Numbers chapter 14, verses 27 through 35. And he says, "How long will this wicked community grumble against me? I have heard the complaints of these grumbling Israelites. So tell them, as surely as I live, declares the Lord, I will do to you the very thing I heard you say. In this wilderness, your bodies will fall." Every one of you, 20 years old or more, who was counted in the census and who has grumbled against me. Not one of you will enter the land I swore with uplifted hand to make your home, except Caleb son of Jephunneh and Joshua son of Nun. As for your children that you said would be taken as plunder, I will bring them in to enjoy the land that you have rejected. But as for you, your bodies will fall in this wilderness. Your children will be shepherds here for 40 years, suffering for your unfaithfulness, until the last of your bodies lies in the wilderness. For 40 years, 1 year for each of the 40 days you explored the land, you will suffer for your sins and know what it is like to have me against you. I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will surely do these things to this whole wicked community, which has banded together against me. They will meet their end in this wilderness. Here they will die. After the people hear this, they change their minds and they say, we'll go into the land. But it's too late. And God tells them that he will not be with them and commands them not to go in. But guess what they do? Again, they disobey and they try to enter the land. And they're quickly defeated by the Canaanites, and everyone 20 years old or my who survives that battle comes back and spends the rest of their life wandering in the desert until they die. They were redeemed from Egypt, but because of their hardness of heart expressed in disobedience toward God's word, they never entered his rest. Brothers and sisters, the main point of this passage is that this warning is not just for the people of ancient times. As long as it is still called today, all believers live in danger of hardening our hearts and establishing a life of disobedience to God's commands. It is important to remember that God did not reject that generation for one or two or three or four or five or six acts of disobedience. He rejected them because they let disobedience become their established way of life. That was their default response to him. They heard the word of God, they understood it, and they repeatedly disobeyed it. And don't fail to notice that these people had the most incredible encounters with God, second only to those who knew Jesus in the flesh. And that reminds us that having lots of awesome experiences and encounters with God is in no way a sign that you will enter his rest. So don't be impressed by people's stories of encounters with God. Encounters are not what allow you to enter God's rest. Trust and obedience to his word is. This is why the concluding command of this passage is this in Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 11, let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. Brothers and sisters, every day we wake up with breath in our lungs is a day when we find ourselves standing at the border to the promised land. We look out at the many giants and fortified cities that are oppose us, those people who mock us, because we seek to obey the commands of God, which they hate and despise. Schools and workplaces where to speak of Jesus is somehow to violate some sort of unwritten rule. And where choosing to do something because you feel that God has asked you to is seen as ridiculous and sometimes inappropriate. And yet Jesus commands us that we go and make disciples of all nations. That we cross these lines that would keep him out, and live in obedience to his commands. Every morning, every day, as long as it is called today, we stand at the border of where society tells us we should not go. But Jesus commands us that we must go. And the question for us is, will you enter the land? Will we obey God? Or will we harden our hearts and run from the giants? You see, all disobedience is ultimately our judging God. It's hearing what God commands and saying, no, God, you are wrong. Disobedience is us telling God that he's wrong and that what he's asking us to do is evil and that he needs to change, he needs to repent. Do you see how backwards that is? The judging of God, which is the attitude that lies behind all disobedience, is what the inspired author then turns the tables on us with at the end of this passage. Because he points to us that it is not us who judge God and his words. It is God's word that judges us. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of our hearts. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. When we come across a command in the Bible that we don't like, it is not a sign that there is something wrong with God. It's a sign that there's something wrong with us. God is the only one who sees everything. And God is the only one who is perfectly holy and good. And therefore, no matter how crazy or upside down a command of God may seem to us, to disobey it is completely illogical. It's insane. So when you find yourself at the border between what the world or even your own heart says and what God commands, make every effort to obey God. Make every effort to enter God's rest. Because God's rest is worth it. There is nothing that can compare with the rest of God that waits for you on the other side of obedience. So take time to listen to God's word. Memorize it. Let it pierce your heart like a sword and expose the areas of your life where you need to submit to God. And don't just be concerned about yourself. We're commanded in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, to keep a lookout for the hardness of heart in each other and to warn each other when we see it. And we're commanded also to encourage each other daily, reminding each other that we are all sharers in Christ Jesus and that we have been given through him enough power to do everything that he asks. The sign of true community, brothers and sisters, is that we care about each other in this way. That what we do and what we see others do matters to all of us. You see, true love, the love that we see in Christ and the love that flows out from this passage, is not willing to just leave other people to suffer the fate of their own mistakes. We are called to both challenge and encourage one another and to remain faithful to the promise and to be obedient to the word of God. And we are all in such desperate need of this challenge and encouragement that we are commanded to do this daily. So look out for each other, brothers and sisters. It's not just a pastor job. It's also your job as regular old believers in our Lord Jesus Christ to be careful that not one among us be found to fall short of entering that rest for which we have been redeemed. The stakes are high. Don't die in the desert. Enter God's rest by daily, together, believing God's promise and obeying God's word. God in Christ has redeemed you from slavery to sin and death. Hold on to him and let him lead you into his rest. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you love us so greatly that when we were wandering away from you, you were not content to let us go, but that you pursued us in your Son, Jesus Christ, who laid down his life and purchased us with his own blood so that we might enter this rest. God, it's our prayer that you would protect us and guard us and help us to guard each other so that together we may all enter that rest. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.